Now, some of you had the songbook I grew up with because I heard some hallelujahs slide in there. Good to see you this morning. Great to be able to worship together. Great to be able to lift our voices in song. Let's take our Bibles over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 this morning. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that John is the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the gospel that uses the word friend the most. And if you're looking into chapter 11, you might skip down to verse 11, where you have Lazarus specifically called a friend of Jesus and his disciples. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about what it means to be a friend of Jesus, what it means to have him as our friend. I think most of us would say, well, there's obviously going to be a ton of blessings in being the friend of Jesus. There's no one more loving. There's no one more caring. There's no one more sacrificial than Jesus. But think about your own life. Think about what we read in the New Testament. Wouldn't we be quick to admit that having Jesus as our friend doesn't always mean that things are perfect or that things are easy? In fact, most of us have been ridiculed for choosing friendship with Jesus. We've made sacrifices of our own so that we would maintain a friendship with Jesus. And so I want us to look at the joys of this friendship this morning, but also some of the challenges that play out through the Scripture. And as you think about this, and we'll get to John 11, I found this quote online I just loved. The gospel calls us to trust Jesus as our Savior, submit to Him as our King, and value Him as our treasure, but it also calls us to enjoy Him as our friend. If we want to really understand what it looks like to have this relationship with Jesus, have a friendship with Jesus, then it's not just one of these, is it? It's not all one-sided. It's not all friendship and no submission. It's not all trust and no value. All of these things really work together in our relationship with Jesus. So here in John chapter 11, we come into this story that shows this friendship of Jesus so beautifully. You've got this group of siblings, Mary and Martha, who are mentioned in Luke chapter 10, but now also their brother Lazarus. If you don't know, they're in this little town of Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus was often in their home. As we begin reading here in John chapter 11, we're going to see what it looks like to have this friendship with Jesus. And I hope that it's going to be profitable and beneficial for us. So let's pick up here in verse 5 with our friendship with Jesus. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" But Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after he said this to them, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." What do we start seeing here at the beginning of the chapter with this friend, our great shepherd, Jesus? I think obviously it should jump out to us that he's the friend that just does the unexpected. I think when we think about our own, like, just regular friendships day to day, we say it's fun to have a friend like that. When everybody else just wants to do something boring and sit around and watch a movie, you've got that one friend that's like, no, let's go climb a mountain, right? When everybody else is like, oh, let's get a burger, let's get pizza, somebody's like, let's get Thai, let's get Indian, right? It's kind of nice to have the friend that recommends what you don't expect. But Jesus does this on a whole nother level here in John chapter 11. Look back at verse 7 and verse 8. When he tells them, "We're going to go to Judea," they say, wait a minute. That's where they're trying to kill us. Why would we be putting ourselves in harm's way? Why would we go that direction, Jesus? Well, he's the friend that proposes things we just don't expect. Backing up to verse 5 and verse 6, of course, John says to us how he loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he rushed to their bedside? No. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Come down to verse 37. The big question in this chapter is, what is Jesus doing? This does not match our expectations. The crowd even asked in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, you're not doing what we expected. And okay, there's part of that, right? We get it. Okay, he's going to challenge us. He's going to push us. He wants the best from us. Yeah, but look, a friendship with Jesus is not what we always expect, because he just sees things differently. Jesus brings divine wisdom into this friendship that we have with him. So of course he's going to see something we don't see. But not only does he bring this divine wisdom into this relationship, Jesus brings a desire to glorify God that is just different. We can sing about giving God the glory in our lives, but we often drift back to selfishness and our own glory. And what Jesus says is that this will be done for the glory of God. Let's come back. We see in verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. So we just need to know, one of the joys of being a friend of Jesus is that it's going to be unexpected. It's not always going to go the way we plan, but it's going to be for God's glory. It's going to include this divine wisdom, and it's going to move us to take steps, even risk, that we might not have taken on our own. But wow, are we ever better for it. We don't really expect in this chapter for Jesus to overcome death to the extent that he declares. Look back at verse 24. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That was more than they expected. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed. You are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. It is awesome to see this friend we have in Jesus. But notice the next thing about this chapter that I hope kind of jumps out. Jesus is not just the friend who does the unexpected. He's the one that really listens and really cares. I would guess that most of you have studied this chapter. You've heard sermons on this chapter. Have you noticed where the dialogue is centered in this chapter? Look, if I was writing this down, if I had been the Apostle John, I would have been like, and then when the dead guy started walking again, we asked him, how does that feel? Of all the dialogue in this chapter, there is zero from Lazarus. You say, wait, but I thought this was the chapter that's all about Lazarus. It is. But the dialogue is not with Lazarus. Lazarus is fine. It's Mary and it's Martha that are hurting. It's the disciples that are confused. And the bulk of this chapter is Jesus taking the time to come to them and engage with them in their hurt and in their difficulties. Let's pick up in verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Does Jesus come to Martha to say, I can't believe you have doubts. I can't believe you have questions. How dare you say I should have been here? No. Jesus doesn't come to Martha to tear her down. Jesus comes to Martha to invest in her heart, to pay attention to her weeping, to make this private, quiet time where they can mourn. We, of course, pick up in verse 28 when she Mary hears that the teacher is here and is calling for you. Verse 29, when she heard it, she got up. She quickly was coming to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village. Think about that in verse 30. Had Jesus just walked into the village, he would have been surrounded. How hard would it have been to have that quiet moment with Mary? Haven't you ever been to the funeral home and you just are looking for that family member that you could just step to the side for just a moment and talk one-on-one to say, how much you mourn with them, and you love them and what they mean to you. Jesus has time for Martha. He has time for Mary. Pick up in verse 31. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And it was a cave. A stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." He cares. And he shows his care in his tears and in his presence and in his pronouncement to take this stone away. And the question that they are asking is, look at this love. Does Jesus really love this family? And the answer is, he loves greater. It's nice to have friends that live nearby. It's nice to have friends that we worship with that love us and that we celebrate together and we go through hard times together. But the love of Jesus, John goes out of his way to point out that it is greater. Not only is it greater here in this text, but to come over a few pages or a few clicks, John 15, pick up in verse 12. John specifically goes beyond just describing this friendship, but records these words of Jesus where he addresses our friendship, where he speaks about this friendship. He says in chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is going to show the greater love in the Gospels. A love that just leaves us so appreciative. A love that makes us pause and to consider what extent he would go to create this bond between us. Verse 13 again, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." We could go back to chapter 11. We could spend all day and all night in chapter 11. There are points you love from chapter 11, but why do we have to come to 15? Because the love here is not just bringing Lazarus out of the tomb. The love here is what Romans goes on to say about Jesus and what he's done for the whole world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we get this commentary on this act of love. And it's just unparalleled. Jesus is the one that while we were still helpless at the right time, died for the ungodly. When we talk about what Jesus has done in this greater love, he's come in for our greatest need, true helplessness. There was no way that Mary and Martha could bring Lazarus out of the tomb. But there is no way for us to reconcile ourselves back to God. There's not enough good works for us to do. There's not enough prayers to pray. We are not going to reconcile ourselves to a holy God. We can't earn this. We are like the sheep that have gone astray and have been lost, that need a shepherd to bring us home. It is a great need, and it comes at just the right time that God's purposes and his glory can be fulfilled so that Jesus would make that greatest sacrifice, enduring the pain of the cross, a pain that none of us would want to suffer, a pain that Isaiah is saying he's bearing our iniquities. As he hangs on the cross, he carries our sins and sorrows so that we don't have to. Romans chapter 5 continues beyond this verse to say in verse 7, "One will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." It's not just that he makes the greatest sacrifice, but he provides the greatest forgiveness. This is the friend that pays for all of my cruelty and selfishness. This is the friend that pays for all of my arrogance and my dishonesty. This is the friend that pays for my greed. This is the friend who loves greater. That in making us justified, He can wash us and make us white as snow. That buried with Him in baptism, His blood does what we can never do for ourselves. It brings about the greatest outcome, that we could be saved from the wrath of God. An outcome that gives us a new friend and a new hope. That rather than being the enemies of God, we could be the family of God. This is the greater love that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 15. Come back to John 15 with me, please. John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. But he goes on in verse 14 to say, "And you are my friends if you do what I command you." So that leaves a question. He's done his part. He's exhibited this tremendous love. What about us? Do we want that friendship? Are we interested in that friendship? I would hope you could see this morning that this is the friend that every single one of us need in our lives. The apostles come to see it. And spiritually, I think we see it. But I want us to see it as a relationship on an ongoing basis. The friend we actually need. Could you take your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 12 for a moment? What I think we understand, if you've ever studied Proverbs and looked at the many different statements about what a true friend is that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all these friend verses in the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 12, look with me at verse 26. "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." It's Jesus that is this friend that guides us towards righteousness. You come further in the book of Proverbs to chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." This is Jesus, the friend that is there for our hardest days. This is Jesus, the friend that loves every day, always, even when we have messed up. You look down in chapter 18 and verse 24. "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Jesus is the one that's right beside us. He's the one we count on every day. You come to chapter 27 and there's three of them in that chapter. Chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6. The Proverbs tells us about a friend here. "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Jesus is the friend that tells us what we actually need to hear. He's the friend that shows us where we need to change, who tells us the truth, even when that's hard. Verse 10, "Don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend." For many of you, your parents introduced you to Jesus. They tried to tell you what a friend He is. Jesus is that friend not to be forsaken. And verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." He is the one that sharpens us. He helps us see how God's glory is produced. He helps us get past our own temptations and desires. He is this ultimate friend. So what would we say about a friend like that? I don't know about you, but I want to get closer to that friend. I want this perfect fulfillment of the best friend that Proverbs could describe to be one that I walk with. And I think, again, in John chapter 15, that information is right there in Jesus' conversation with His disciples. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You know, for some people, the way you're going to get closer as friends is to know more about sports or know more about crafts or to go to lunch together. Listen, the way you get closer to Jesus as a friend is to do the most practical and obvious commandment in this text. Love others. To take time to check on that widow or widower in need, to meet those neighbors and to tell them about salvation in Christ, to truly bring His mercy and His patience and His concern to the relationships we have with everyone we interact with, to show a little bit more patience to the checkout person or the waiter or waitress that is just struggling but actually showed up to the job today, to truly love the way He loves. We cannot claim to be a friend of Jesus and neglect the example that He has set forth. Verse 12 says, to love as I have already loved you. It's past tense. He's already shown us what this love looks like. We need to love others with that kind of love. But then He comes to us and He says, I need you to do what I command you. And this is kind of an interesting if statement, right? It's clearly conditional. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So does that mean I need to keep all of God's commandments and then maybe He'll warm up to me? No, that's not the picture. The picture is I've already loved you. I've already laid down my life for you. I've already shown you this love. And if you're trying to look around and identify people who take that friendship seriously, that's the people that keep my commandments. That's how you recognize my friends. My friends want to follow what I've told them. My friends understand that putting God's glory first is what's good and what's right. This is not a statement about earning our friendship with Jesus. This is a statement about obeying Him because we've chosen. I'm not turning my back on this friend. Not one who has done so much even to go to the cross for me. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, even when they were confused and they were disappointed, they were not turning their back on Jesus. They wanted to know Him and to keep His commandments. So how does the verse continue? Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, here's the other thing my friends do. They don't just keep my commandments. They listen to what I'm revealing. Right? It wouldn't be much of a friend if they always hung up with you and never replied to your text. Right? It wouldn't be much of a friend if every time you had a conversation with them, they were just watching TV or looking out the window. Jesus is the attentive friend. And so we are listening to Him and we are praying and He's listening to us. To have a friendship with Jesus means listening closely. All of these things that He is revealing about His kingdom, about eternity, they matter. And we can't ignore those things. In fact, what I want you to see in this very context is that He is the friend that both challenges and inspires. He inspires us to love with the love that He has shown so sacrificially. But pick up reading with me in verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Hey, listen closely. Choosing a friendship with Jesus will mean that those who oppose Christ, those who rebel and reject against Christ, are not going to like us very much. He's open and upfront about that truth, so we would choose Him anyway. We need to listen closely to all that He says to us about our worship, all that He says to us about our future, all that He says to us about being saved in His body. We want to listen so closely. But look at the end of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. Jesus envisions a time in verse 16 where they are going to be in need. He envisions a time where His friends are going to be calling out to the Father, wanting help, because these friends are leaving the ordinary in the past. These friends have been told at the middle of verse 16, I chose you that you would go and bear fruit. I didn't call you to be my friend to just leave things as they are. I didn't call you to be my friend so you could go back to fishing in the Sea of Galilee. You've been called as my friend to love others, to keep my commandments, to learn what I'm revealing from the Father and to go out and to live a different life, glorifying Him, to take His love and His light of holiness throughout the world. Because that's a friendship with Jesus, where we leave the ordinary behind. And so I wonder if there's somebody here today that's needing to make that commitment to say, I see the love of Christ, that in my greatest need, my helplessness, He would pay that greatest cost and die on the cross for me. Do you need to leave the ordinary by confessing your faith, turning from sin, and being buried with Christ in baptism? Then please come forward as we stand and sing.